from the scripture reading we had just a moment ago, the thoughts that are before us are concerning the tongue. As I mentioned this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that this afternoon. I want to focus on the idea of thinking before we speak. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." The Proverbs tell us, and experience in life tells us, that it's wise for us to think before we open our mouths and before we speak. This is just one of a multitude of warnings found in the Word of God, and a good number of them in the book of Proverbs, about the tongue and about the power of the tongue and the warnings that go along with that. And that makes sense because all of us have tongues. That is, all of us communicate. All of us communicate every day. And so we need to heed the warnings that are found in Scripture regarding our tongues. Our words are very powerful. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Now, that's a lot of power to determine whether or not we live or we die, and especially looking out towards eternity, whether we are going to live in eternity or whether we're going to suffer the second death. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, Jesus gave a very sobering warning regarding our careless words or our thoughtless words. Again, that's Matthew chapter 12. I'd like for you to look at these verses. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Indeed, death and life are in the power of the tongue." And we're going to be judged by the words that we use. And Jesus warns here about every idle word. King James, New King James says idle. New American Standard Version, English Standard Version, say careless. Every careless word. You know, whenever we disengage our brains, but we keep our mouths engaged, and those words just come out without us thinking about them. That's the kind of words that Jesus is talking about here. And what makes our words so powerful, what makes our tongue so powerful, Jesus tells us in this passage, is that it is the primary instrument through which our heart expresses its true self. He talks about the fruit, make the tree good and its fruit good, the tree bad and its fruit bad. A tree is known by its fruit. And then he goes immediately and talks about our words and our hearts. And that tells us that the things that we say, that's the most obvious fruit of our heart that men and God can see. So we're going to be held accountable. We're going to have to give an answer for the words that we speak. Therefore, we need to let our idle words be few. We need to learn to speak with purpose, not be careless or idle about it, but speak with purpose. We need to learn to think before we speak. Now, this sermon, the outline of this sermon has come from, I'm almost embarrassed to say this, Facebook. And a little thing that I've seen come across my feed on Facebook at least twice now. Things seem to circulate, and I've seen it at least twice now. And I saw it a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, you know, there's 5 points there. That's a sermon. So I got to work on that. But what it is, it took the word think, and then it applied each letter in the word think to something that needs to characterize our speech and the use of our tongue. And that's what I want to do. I want to go down through, take these 5 letters, attach them to something, and see what the Bible has to say about that. Number one, before we speak, we need to stop, and we need to think, and we need to ask, is it true? What I'm about to say, is it the truth? And really, this should be the most obvious and the most automatic standard for every Christian. We know that lying is a sin. The Bible condemns lying from cover to cover. In the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In the New Testament, Revelation chapter 21 and at verse 8, we're shown the beautiful heavenly city of God. But outside are the cowardly. Outside are the abominable. Those who lie, those who practice a lie, are going to have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 22 verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So those who lie and those who love lying, they'll have no part in heaven. We know the Bible condemns lying as a sin. We know also that the Bible says specifically that God hates lying. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. We got six, and then we've got seven. This is Hebrew poetry. The numbering of things and adding one on for good measure. And so this would have had a special appeal to the Hebrew mind. But look at these things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Did you notice the one that was mentioned twice in the list is lying? That ought to really get our attention. Here's things that God hates. They're an abomination to God, and lying is mentioned twice. So we know that God hates lying. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. And so just as true, just as sure as God hates those who lie, and that's an abomination to God, so also God delights in those who tell truth. So before we speak, this is the first thing we ought to ask ourselves, is this the truth? Am I speaking the truth? Now, I know that none of us would sit down and purposely think of lies to tell in a malicious way. But I wonder how many times you and I have been guilty of passing things along without bothering to check and see whether or not they're the truth. We heard something and we pass it along without ever bothering to check. You know, the Bible addresses that. In the book of Exodus, chapter 23 and verse 1, you shall not circulate a false report. I didn't know it was false. It doesn't matter. You have participated in circulating a false report. And it doesn't matter if you knew it or not. We're not to do that. And so, it behooves us to get the facts and make sure if we care enough to pass it along, we should at least care enough to verify that it is the truth. You look down in verse 7 of this same chapter. Keep yourself far from a false matter. We ought to be interested in knowing if it's true or false. And if it's false, not only do we not want to pass it along, we want to stay far away from it. We don't want to have anything to do with it. So before we speak, the first thing we need to ask ourselves, is it true? Is it the truth? One passage, again from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. When we lie, we hurt each other, but we also hurt ourselves because we're members of one another. So as Christians, we're not to lie and we're not to carelessly pass on falsehoods. We need to stop. We need to think. We need to ask. Is it true? Secondly, with the letter H, we need to stop. We need to think. We need to ask, is this helpful? What I want to say, what I want to pass along, what I want to inject into a conversation, is it going to help? Is it going to be helpful? This is a principle that Christians are governed by. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I believe the King James Version in this passage renders the word helpful as expedient. Not all things are expedient. Not all things are helpful. Well, it's lawful. It's lawful. That is, we could fall back on our first point. It's the truth. It's the truth. I got a right to say it because it's the truth. Well, no, there's something else that needs to be considered. Not just is it the truth, but is now the best time to say it? Is now the best time to bring it up? Is it going to help in this situation? Is it going to build people up? Is it going to edify? Or is it going to tear people down? Is it going to hurt people? Is it going to hinder the cause of Christ? Those are questions we need to be asking. Just because it's the truth, just because it's lawful, doesn't mean we need to be saying it. Paul looked at it this way. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean I have the right to do it. Is it going to help the situation? If not, we don't need to be saying it. We had our scripture reading before the sermon from James chapter 3. In verses 6 through 8, James talks about the tongue being and having potential for great harm. In these three verses, he says that the tongue is a fire, and we know the devastating effects of a fire. The tongue is a world of iniquity. When we engage our mouths, we're opening up an entire world of sin, the possibilities, the amount of sin that we can commit and the amount of sin that we can influence just with our words. It's considered a world of iniquity. It is an unruly evil. Verse 8 says, unruly there has the idea of a wild animal pouncing in a cage ready to get out. And sometimes that's the way we are with our words. We just can't wait to get them out there and then watch them destroy. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Again, the idea there of poison being injected into a body and the damage that it does. No, our tongues have potential for great evil. Not every word that comes out of our mouth is helpful. Some words have the potential to do great harm. But you think about Barnabas. Now, we look at Barnabas as being the son of encouragement. That's the way that he's introduced to us in Acts chapter 4. We see this encouragement in action in Acts chapter 11. In Antioch, there is a brand new congregation that has started, made up primarily of Gentiles. And word of this, news of this gets back to the apostles in Jerusalem. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas was helpful. When he went up there, he was helpful. He encouraged them. And no doubt he did that with his actions. No doubt he did that with his very presence and with his service. But you and I both know and understand a lot of that came from his words. The things that he said when he got up there. And the way that he said them. He had such a knack at that that the apostles singled him out in Acts chapter 4 and called him son of encouragement. Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who knew how to speak helpful words. You and I need to follow him. We need to imitate him. We need to ask, is it helpful? Now I realize while we're on this point of being helpful, we realize that there are times when we need to offer corrective or helpful criticism to others. There are times when we see people who are doing well, but they need to do better. Where there are times we see people who are not doing well, they need to be encouraged to do better. We need to offer that corrective or helpful criticism, but great care and great wisdom has to be exercised in offering up criticism. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." I love the way Solomon here in this passage likens the appropriate word at just the right time to a beautiful piece of jewelry. apples of gold in settings of silver, an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold. What is it like? It's like a word that is fitly spoken. It's the words of a rebuker, but not just any rebuker, a wise rebuker. Someone who knows how to speak helpful words. Now, you and I both know and understand that in order for criticism to be successful, there are two parties involved. The person who is listening has to respond in an appropriate way. And that's true. But we're talking about how we talk. We're not talking about how we hear. We're talking about how we talk. So we're looking on that side of the equation, and we're talking about one who takes the time to find just the right words and to say them in just the right way. We want to be able to point out improvements that need to be made without crushing the spirit of the individual or the individuals. We want to learn how to do that in just the right way. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says those who are spiritual ought to restore those who are overtaken in a trespass. Those who are spiritual, those who are wise, those who have studied and learned how to do this. So before we say something, we need to stop, we need to think, we need to ask the question, is this going to help the situation? Because if it isn't, I don't need to say it. I don't need to say it. A third, we've got TH, and so now we have I. Is it inspiring? Is it inspiring? And we have to be kind of careful with this. We look at inspiring, we think, you know, is it going to inspire greatness from people? I think keeping with the theme, and especially keeping it with the Scriptures, I want us to look very carefully at the meaning of the word inspiring. There is a difference between being helpful and being inspiring. As I was looking at this outline, I was thinking, well, you know, how do you differentiate between the two? Well, you get a dictionary, and it becomes pretty easy to differentiate between the two. The idea of being helpful is to give assistance or service to one. You look up helpful or help in the dictionary, that's what you find. Here's the situation. Here's a person who's already doing something. They just need help in getting it done. So there's being helpful. But inspiring, this is to stimulate, motivate, or influence someone to act. Here's an individual that isn't doing anything, and they need to be inspired or motivated to start. So that's what we're talking about with inspiring someone. Is it inspiring? If you look at that word inspiring, you've got the word spirit there, don't you? Take off the prefix. Inspiring, you've got spirit, and the idea behind spirit is to breathe life into. A spirit is a breath. You look at the definition of the Greek term for spirit, it is a breath. And so to breathe life into, that's the idea of inspiring. You're breathing life into an idea. You're breathing life into a project. You're breathing life into a person to motivate them to act. That's the idea of inspiring. Can it inspire somebody? Well, there are times when people need to be motivated to action. And we can do this by using wise words. I think of three passages that stand out to me as I was looking at this. I thought about three passages where people were able to inspire others with their words. How about in the book of Esther? Whenever Mordecai finds out that Haman has written this edict and all the Jews are going to be annihilated, and Esther has just become queen and she has the favor of the king, and he goes to her and asks her to go before the king and plead on behalf of your people to see if you can save us. And she says, no, I can't go before the king. And so he's got to motivate her to act. And he says, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We know this passage, don't we? It's encouraging. Who knows if this isn't just the right time and you're just the right person to say something or do something. And of course, with this, Esther told Mordecai to go and tell the Jews to pray for her. She would pray and fast, and she went in, and the rest of the book unfolds. But there's this inspiring word. Well, at the same time, you've got Nehemiah, who's gone back to Jerusalem, and the temple's been rebuilt, but the walls still are destroyed. And see, so he goes to Jerusalem and he surveys the city. And then the following morning, he gathers all the chief people from Jerusalem together. He says, "Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken to me." Talked about how God had been working with him already, and the king was already behind this. And so they said, "Let us rise up and build." And they set their hands to this good work. That's what it took. Motivating words, inspiring words. And if you're there in Nehemiah, in chapter 2, the admonition is given. In chapter 6, verse 16, the wall is completed. They get that work done. We come to the New Testament and the preaching of the gospel. We know that Peter and the apostles were preaching there in Jerusalem on Pentecost. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And we look at the great success that the gospel had there in Acts chapter 2, and we wonder, why aren't we seeing things like this today? I wonder how many of us are actually trying to inspire people to obey the gospel and challenging them with words. Be saved. Save your souls. And if we spoke like that, maybe we would have more conversions. Maybe we would have more people finding their liberty in Christ, as we talked about this morning from Galatians 5 and verse 1. Sometimes these moments where Esther had the opportunity and Nehemiah had the opportunity, and of course, Peter's opportunity was orchestrated by the Lord. Sometimes these moments in our own lives are moments that are planned. We have somebody in mind, we have a certain thing in mind, and we carefully think about what we're going to say, and then we look for, or we make an opportunity to talk to that person and challenge them and motivate them to do what is right. Other times, these opportunities seem to come out of the blue, and we have to think on our feet, and we have to find those words, and we have to say things that encourage and say things that motivate others. But either way, we need to pray that God would equip us to motivate and influence others for good. And before we speak, we need to stop, and we need to ask the question, is this going to inspire this person? Is this going to motivate people to do what is right, or is it going to discourage them? It's an appropriate thing for us to ask. Number four, as we work our way through think, we come to the word in, the letter N, and we know that before we speak, we need to stop, we need to think, and we need to ask, is this necessary? The thing that I want to say, is it necessary for me to say it? You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 17 that true wisdom is in knowing when not to say anything at all. There are times when it's best for us not to say anything. You think about Job's friends who came to comfort him. Those first few days they were there, they didn't say a word. And Job was all right with that. It wasn't until they started talking that they added to his misery. There are times when we don't need to say anything at all. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28, the last two verses in this chapter, are verses that I really like. And I guess as I get older and experience more, these verses seem to rise to the surface more and more. "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." This is worded a lot better than the way we hear it worded today. I'd rather have someone think I'm a fool than open my mouth and remove all doubt. That's basically what it's saying. We need to keep our mouths closed. Is it necessary? Do I really need to be saying this? Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." in James chapter 1 and verse 19. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's put the brakes on before we start speaking, before we engage our mouths. Let's stop, let's think, is this really necessary? Remember, we're going to have to give an account for every idle word that we say. Do we really need to be throwing those words out there? Are they really necessary? I think that's all I have to say on that point. Is it really necessary? And then the fifth letter, of course, is K. And the little thing that passed around on Facebook and other places, and I looked it up in Google Images, and there were all kinds of them, and they were all the same. And you get down here to K, and it's the word kind. Is it kind? And I like that, because the gospel tells us to be kind and to treat one another with kindness, with that compassion, with that love that's there. So I believe that's important. But as Christians, we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. So I want to change it from kind to kingdom-oriented. Before we speak, let's stop, let's think, and let's ask the question, is this going to help the kingdom of God? What I want to say, is it going to help the kingdom of God, or is it going to hinder the spread of the gospel and hinder the kingdom of God? While our words have great potential for harm, there's no doubt about that. James chapter 3 makes that clear, and our experiences in life reinforce that. God has planned for us to make great use of our words to His glory. God tells us to be careful with the words that we say, but He wants us to use our words. And there's proper use for us to make of our words in service in His kingdom. Number one, we need to be sounding forth the Word of God. We need to be teaching others the gospel. Now, there are some who will stand in the pulpit like this and will preach. There are others who can sit down across from someone with a cup of coffee and talk with them with the gospel. There are others who can sit down at a computer or can sit down with their mobile device and can text message somebody and can teach them in that way. But we need to be spreading the gospel with others and getting the word out there. The sower went out to sow the seed, and that's what we need to be doing. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when the church was scattered because of the persecution that came as a result of Stephen being martyred, it said, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. No doubt they did it before gatherings like this, but I imagine they also did it like Aquila and Priscilla did, and pulling someone aside and talking with them privately one-on-one. We need to be doing the same thing. That's a proper use of our words that's kingdom oriented, that's going to help with the spread of the gospel. We need also to speak things that are going to edify our brethren. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We want to speak those things that are good, and we want to speak those things that result in edification. And by the way, the edification is necessary. Our brethren need to be edified. They need to be stirred up. They need to be built up. So we need to be in the habit of building one another up and using our words in that way, imparting grace to one another. And that's not some mystical thing, but the strength that we get from the mutual edification, that is a gift of God's grace. We need to participate in that. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be admonishing one another. We need to be strengthening one another. And we don't need to be fake about it. We don't need to be phony. We need to be genuine. We need to be sincere. Now, a lot of this is done in our singing. When we sing, we teach and admonish one another, don't we? And that's edification. It's also done when we participate in a Bible class setting and we make comments and we learn from each other, and things that we share with one another that we learn from the Scriptures. But it's also in our conversation. We encourage one another. We edify one another. That's a proper use of our words. We need to be offering prayers and thanksgiving unto God. That's an appropriate use, a kingdom-oriented use of our words. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. How many times did you pray last week? I don't want to know. I just want you to think about it. How much time did I spend in prayer? How much time did you spend in prayer? We need to be praying unto God. We need to be offering thanksgiving unto God. And with our words, we need to be offering praise unto God. Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So that is a kingdom-oriented use of our tongues, of our speech, of our words, is to offer up praise unto God. And we do that when we're in the assemblies, when we're singing praises unto God. And by the way, we're singing. We're not sitting and listening. We're singing. We're engaged in the worship. That's a proper use of our words and our tongues. But to offer up those prayers of praise unto God during the day, when things are happening, when we hear of good news from people, to offer up that praise unto God, we need to be doing that as well. All such use of our speech will glorify God, will edify our brethren, and will draw sinners to their salvation in Christ. So before we speak, we need to ask, these words that we're going to say, is it going to further the kingdom of God, or is it actually going to provide an obstacle for the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to stop, we need to think, and we need to ask that before we speak. I know there are other instructions and warnings that are given in the Word of God that are to regulate our speech. But these are the ones I found on the internet. So these are the ones I want to share with you. Minus the one at the end that I changed. But it does give us an opportunity to stop and to think about the use that we make of our tongues. We all have it. We all have our words. We all have the ability to communicate. We use it every day throughout the day. We need to be careful. We need to remember that our words have power, both in this life, but our words also have power to determine where we are going to spend eternity. We need to remember that we're going to have to give an account for every idle or careless word that we speak. Because of that, we need to learn to think before we speak. I appreciate your kind attention as we've studied this together. Hope you found something in it that's worth thinking about and considering. I know that I have gotten a lot out of this study. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Part of that is by making use of your voice, of your words, and making the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We would love to hear you make that confession this afternoon at this service. But with that, you need to repent of your sins, and you need to be baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to do that, we'd be glad to help you and assist you with that. If you've fallen away from the Lord and need to make things right in a public way, that's an appropriate use of your words. Let us know that you've righted your course, you've made things right with God, and want to make things right with your brethren. If you need help, if you need our prayers, you can let us know. And we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.